We're going to study this morning, if you begin opening your Bibles, to the book of Romans. I'm going to start a little study here the last couple of weeks in the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul is the author of the book of Romans. It's widely acknowledged and understood by scholarly men throughout history. There's never been any dispute as to who the authorship of the book of Romans is. It was probably written in 56-57 A.D., about 27 years after the crucifixion of Christ. Paul is in Greece at the time, and he had wanted to go on to Rome, but instead he couldn't do it. He had to stay there in Greece at that church at Corinth and building a church there. So he sent this letter on to the Romans ahead of time. And the church in Rome had apparently been established by people on the day of Pentecost who were converted in Acts chapter 2. We see that there are people there from Rome, and so they took Christianity back to Rome. And we know that Tiberius Caesar in 47 A.D. ordered the expulsion of all Jews from Rome because they were rioting about Christ. There was big riots going on about Christ, and that had been 10 years before this book was written. So Paul is now writing to the church at Rome. Paul, a servant, slave is a better word there. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Apostolos is off stello, off sin. It's one sent off with a commission. He's like an ambassador to another nation, only he's an ambassador from God to all the Gentile nations. He's called to be an apostle, which is an office separated, set apart unto the gospel of God. You see in Acts chapter 13 where Paul is set apart to do the work by the church in Antioch. Verse 2, which he had promised before by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And I want you to notice the basis of all apostolic preaching and teaching is the Old Testament Scriptures. They understood that the Old Testament Scriptures was God speaking to people and making prophecies of the coming of Christ and of Christianity and what it would be like. And that is the way that people build their faith, by understanding that God, before the birth of Christ, told us everything about it. Everything about his life, death, burial, and resurrection, God had already told us about in the Old Testament. Everything in the church and having to do with the Christian age had been prophesied very well in the Old Testament Scriptures. Verse 2, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The Old Testament, in other words. Verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord. And immediately Paul goes to the deity of Christ. This was a big deal among the Jews. If Christians would have only put forward Jesus as Messiah, that word Messiah, anointed one, and several things to the Jews. And the Jews would have probably accepted him as Messiah, as a prophet-like person, but they certainly wouldn't accept him as Lord, as Yahweh, as God himself in the flesh. So this debate among the Jews about whether Jesus was truly God in the flesh or whether he was truly man in the flesh still continues to this day. Most Jews will accept that Jesus was a good Jew, maybe a prophet they would call him. But they don't accept his lordship, the fact that he is God in the flesh. But of course, that's what the Old Testament prophets had told us, didn't he? For in us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So the Old Testament taught us that God himself is going to be this Christ, this Messiah. And of course, in Psalms 130-something, he says that according to the flesh that he would set upon David's throne, that God himself would set on David's throne. Back to verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, our Lord, our Yahweh, our God, which was made of the seed of David. Now, this seed promise began all the way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15, where God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Speaking to Satan. And so this seed of a woman, this promise of a child that's to come, is the basis of all of the Old Testament. And that same promise is given to Abraham. And that same promise is given to Isaac and is given to Jacob. They're all told that a child of your family is going to come. And out of this family will come the Christ. And then when we get down to about 1000 B.C., King David comes along, and God promises him the same thing, that a child of his, the seed of David according to the flesh. In other words, Jesus Christ was a descendant of David. And so we see in the first part of Matthew, in the first first part of Luke, the two genealogies, one showing that Jesus was of the seed of David through Joseph, his adopted father, and the other through Mary, his mother, that he was the seed of David. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So Paul didn't beat around the bush about the thing. He went right to the heart of the matter. Jesus Christ is God, is what he presents to the church in Rome. And declared to be the Son of God with power. How was he declared to be the Son of God with power? According to the Spirit of holiness. How did he do that? By the resurrection of the dead. In John 10, Jesus said that he had the power to lay his life down and the power to pick his life up again. And so he was declared, when he rose from the dead, he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. By whom we have received grace and apostleship. Grace, unmerited favor with God. Apostleship, sent off on this missionary journey to the Gentile nations. And because of people like the Apostle Paul is the only reason that we know about God today. For obedience to the faith. Now notice that term, the faith. That's true Christianity in the Bible. When you read the faith in the New Testament, it's talking about true Christianity. For obedience to the faith, or obedience to true Christianity among all nations for his name. And notice, for his name. Remember in Psalms 23 we studied last week, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Why does God have Kelly doing right? He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. And then he tells us why. For his own name's sake. For his own glory. For his own praise. Because only God could take a flawed human being like me and make a servant out of me. Only God could do that, and he deserves all the praise for it. For we have received the grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ, the called out, the elect, the ecclesia. You've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, and so you were called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And this word here, saint, means the holy one. The Hebrew word is Zacidium or the Hasidium. These were the holy ones of the Old Testament period and of the New Testament period. It's not referring to, as our Catholic friends have, saints. They beautify and then canonize people and make saints out of them. That's not up to men to do. The Bible doesn't teach that saints are some sort of exalted human being, but rather it teaches that all of us, every true Christian, is a saint. So I want to encourage you to be a saint, to be a holy one, to be one called of God. We'd encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. They'll be glad to have you and receive you as an honored guest, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape, or visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Their election was to be saints of God. Grace to you, unmerited favor and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote a letter, it was like everything in the letter was between the two parentheses of grace and grace at the end. He always begins his letter with the word grace, and he ends it with the word grace. Charis, unmerited favor with God. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So Paul was a praying apostle. He prayed for his people. And I pray for you, and I hope you're praying for me, because it all works. We all need prayer. There's just something about prayer and prevailing upon God that gets him to go the extra mile to do something that he wouldn't normally do. God has the ability to change his mind. Isn't that wonderful? He has this ability to make it just a little easier on us. And so I want to encourage you to always pray. The Bible says men ought always to pray and not to faint. Verse 10. Making a request, if by any means now at length that I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Now he's in Greece and he'd like to go to Rome, and it's going to be delayed for a while, but he's going to get there. World conquest is coming. For I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift. This word here, gift, is chrismos. He had to be there to give it to them. He couldn't pray for them from a long distance and give them this chrismos. Now, those of you that are on the web, I'd encourage you to go back and look at our old sermon on the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. But what's being talked about here is Paul is an apostle, and he has the authority on whomsoever he lays his hands. Then God, through Paul, gives them one of the 9 supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that are found in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. It explained there. So there were these 9 supernatural gifts, like prophecy, healing, speaking in tongues, and discerning of spirits, and all kinds of things like that. That these were supernatural gifts, and they were given by the laying on of the apostle's hand, and an apostle had to be there. And so he talks to them about this, and he says, "For I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift." They'd never had an apostle there. Peter hadn't been there. Paul hadn't been there. Nobody had been there to lay hands on them, to give them these supernatural gifts that were temporary gifts that would be given till the Bible was written, to the end that you may be established. And so that church, he wanted to help that church be established with people who are prophets and teachers and things of that nature that could help that church grow. Verse 12. "That is, that I might be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I proposed to come unto you, but was led hereunto, is what that's saying, that he wanted to go to Rome, but instead he was led to Greece, and he had to finish what he had to do in Greece. But I was led hereunto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among the other Gentiles." So Paul looks at souls as being fruit and being something that he wanted to come and bear fruit by preaching the gospel. Verse 14, "For I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the Barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." So Paul would like to go preach to them. And then verse 16, one of the greatest verses in the New Testament, I'd encourage you to learn it, verse 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." God has power to save, and he has limited that power to the gospel. The gospel, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures, is the way that God has made for himself to save people. And so this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There is no other power of God unto salvation, just the gospel. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So this gospel is universal. It's open to all. It's Jews can be a part of it, and so can Gentiles like us. "For therein," in the gospel, within the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, "for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so this subject of faith, we're going to study here before long. I would encourage you to go read Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the great roll call of the heroes of faith. That'll teach you a lot about faith. Now Paul is going to take the entirely opposite approach. He's been positive. He's talked to them about the gospel of Christ, about coming saving souls, and now he's going to get straight right into doctrine about the history of man and the great falling away of man. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." For the wrath of God. God is a wrathful God. God will get even with sin. "For the wrath of God is revealed." We can see that. The wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Now this word here, ungodliness, is a negative and then I worship. So what it's saying in Greek is I worship negatively. I worship wrong. All wickedness comes from worshiping God wrong. All ungodliness comes times from worshiping God wrong. Reveal from heaven against all ungodliness. God is not interested in people worshiping him wrong. And unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God says that all men hold the truth. You and I have the truth. I knew better than ever sin that I've ever committed. You did too, didn't you? You knew it was wrong. You knew it was wrong before you did it. You freely chose to do it. All of us do the same thing. And Paul tells us this is the reason that God's wrath is revealed from heaven, is because everybody knows better than to do the stuff that we do, but we freely choose to go on and do it. There is a universal corruptness of mankind, and the creation ought to tell us that. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And so this hold the truth here also should be translated hinder the truth, prevent the truth from taking hold in the hearts of people and governing their conduct. People are corrupt and their passions rule their heart. They hold the truth, but they obey unrighteousness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So God has an indictment. We all have the truth. We all ought to know better, but we don't. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape, or visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Many downloadable sermons and good a cappella singing on them. Verse 19, Romans 1:19. Because that which may be made known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. So God is everywhere and in everything. The beauty and order and operation of the creation of the universe ought to tell us that there's a God. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God has written his own law across our hearts. We know better than to do the things that we do. But also, God has showed us through his great creation that there truly is a God. He has showed it unto them. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The immensity of his creation shows his omnipotence. In other words, his works prove his being. How can a person go stand out in the country? You can't see the stars anymore in the cities, but go out in the country and look at the sky and look at the nature and universe and its beautiful creation that God has made. You know, the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You ought to be able to see the glory of God in this universe that's created according to laws, that it always works the same way. It doesn't ever change. And in the creation of man, if this earth had been 50,000 miles closer to the sun, we'd all burn up. If it was 50,000 miles further away from the sun, we'd all freeze to death. It is the exact perfect creation. If we had any other kind of atmosphere, there'd be no life. Just think of the beauty of the creation. In the sea, there's a new movie out about the birds, the migrating birds that fly from one continent to another, that go all over the world. And I guess they filmed these from a helicopter or put cameras on birds or whatever. But it's some of the most amazing things to see. The creation of God and his wonderful creation. And wherever you see a design, there has to be a designer. When we see this building here, we know that there was an architect that drew up the plans for this building. We don't know who he was, but we know that there was an architect that drew up the plans, because this building proves it, because it's got electricity in every wall. It's got plumbing where it's supposed to have. There has to be plans, and where there is a design, there must necessity be a designer. So when you see the design of all the universe, all of God's creation, when you see how nature works and the beauty of the universe and the diversity of the universe, you have to see God. God's work prove his being. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You ought to be able to see this stuff being understood by the things that are made. You ought to be able to look at the creation and understand this stuff, even as eternal power and Godhead, so they were without excuse. Agnostics have no excuse. God says you ought to be able to look at the universe and tell that there's a God. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. There was a time in the history of man that man knew God. Look back at Genesis chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Replenish there means fill again. Completely fill the earth. Then look over here in chapter 10, verse 25. And to Eber were born two sons, and the name of one was Peleg, for within his days the earth was divided. And Peleg means earthquake, and divided means split. And so the continents from one great landmass began to split apart. And then right after that, what happens here, and the whole earth was one language and one speech, chapter 11. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So false religion develops in that right there. This tower was called a zergonot, and they were like a pyramid, only they were flat at the top. And so it was a place where men could go up on the top and study the stars and the moon and the sun and all that stuff. These were astrological observatories. From that began all false religion. And idolatry takes place in the world, comes into the world, and men invent their own gods. And it's a stupid form of worship, as we're fixing to find out. Back to Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because when they knew God, see, there was a time back there that all men knew God. Noah and all his family knew God. And then after that, they forgot him. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, that next generation. Neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so you look at the result of this, you see where they began over in Sumer and Babylon and all of those places, small city-states began to be built. And so idolatry, man rapidly fell into idolatry all over the world where there was people. Writing came about the same time everywhere, in Sumer, in Babylon, in what was later Assyria, and in Egypt. All of these, about 3500 B.C., men began to show up everywhere, and they're all writing, and they all began by that time to have several gods. And then it went downhill from several gods into many, many, many gods. But they became vain in their imaginations. They thought up this stuff themselves in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so when you read the stupidity and the nonsense that some of these people wrote when speaking about God, you go back and see at the same time that God gave the law to Moses in 1447 B.C. at Mount Sinai, and you look at right about the same time as the Roshama tablets that were found in modern-day Syria. And so we get to see two things. We get to see real religion, God's religion in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And on the other hand, we get to see a religion that tells you burn your babies, kill your babies, have orgies for worship, that there are many gods, and they write all kinds of foolishness. And to the ancient world, the gods would give you glory, and they would give you honor and prestige, but they expected man to get his own wisdom, his own self. Where Bible teaches that wisdom is a result of God giving it to us. And so when we see their poets, that by the time we get up to the Greeks, and Socrates, Plato, and the stupidity of the things that these people write when they're speaking of God, Seneca and all of the other great writers, their mind was darkened, and they had vile conduct in expressing God. Verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. All these great philosophers, Socrates, Plato, Seneca, all the great writers of the ancient world were really fools. They're really stupid. The things that they wrote was stupid. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. And so idolatry came in, and let's turn over to Isaiah 44. And God talks about that in Isaiah 44, beginning in verse 9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their detestable things shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses, they shall not nor know, for they may be ashamed. Who has formed a god or molten an image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and his workmen they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, and let them fear, and they shall be ashamed together. There's going to be a judgment someday at the end of the world, and these false gods aren't going to save you. The smith with his thongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth with the hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arm. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth, and he drinketh no water, and is faint. And the carpenter stretcheth out his rule, and maketh out a line, and he filleth it with planes, and marketh it with a compass, and marks it after the figure of man, according to the beauty of man, that he may remain in the house. And so people make this idol. They take a tree, and they cut it down, they take a hunk of wood, and they take and put a compass on it, and a plane, and they shape it all up, and they get it all fixed to look like an idol, to look like the body of a man or the body of a woman. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oaks, which is strengthened for himself, the trees and the forest, and he planteth the ash, and does nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn. He will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it, and he bakes bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image, and he falleth down thereunto. God says, you're stupid. You cut a tree down, and you take part of that tree, and you warm your house. And you take part of that tree, and you cook your bread. And you take the other part of that tree, and you fashion a god, and you fall down and worship something stupid like that. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123. Jeremiah says the same thing in Jeremiah 11. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the ways of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. Don't go up on top of things like Zergonauts and be dismayed about eclipses. See, these people could figure out when an eclipse was going to be. And so they'd tell you, now listen, the moon goddess is going to come flying in her chariot right in front of the sun and black out the sun, and that's going to happen tomorrow. And so since I'm predicting that, all of you bring your gold and your wives to the orgy and come to the orgy. And so just as soon as this eclipse takes place, they thought that was worship. And they collected your gold and they collected your wife. Yeah, that was the way they worshiped. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, and a workman of the hands thereof, the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, and they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. And they are upright as a palm tree. They speak not. They must needs be borne. People have to carry them, because they cannot go. These idols, they can't walk. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. So now back to Romans chapter 2. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. And what's wrong with an image is that we could never depict God. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's everything and everywhere. How could we make something so grand as God? Now, all of these people in the ancient world, they're not absolutely stupid. They've got a little sense. They pictured gods as being cosmic forces of the universe, but they represented them by idols, and that's the same thing people who make idols today do. They say, well, this isn't really an idol or an image of God. It's just to get our mind on God and so forth. And that's stupid. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. And so we see that they brought out images made like men, and so they worshiped men's bodies. Hercules and Zeus were all body beautiful, and Venus was the most beautiful woman in the world unto man and to birds. Jove, which is Jupiter, the Roman and Greek god, he was represented by an eagle. Horus, the hawk in Egypt, he was represented by a hawk, by birds and four-footed beasts. They all worshiped the cow, and the golden calf in Egypt was just a sign of Horus, another sign of Horus. And on the island of Malta, they had the monitor there, which was the worship of bulls and so forth, and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And in Egypt, they have what's called the dung beetle. It's a beetle, and he'll find a patty, a cow patty, or a sheep patty or whatever, you find a big patty of dung, and that becomes his house. And the stupid Egyptians worshiped this beetle. Would you worship something that lived in dung? Well, they did. They were really stupid, weren't they? And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, making likeness to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up. And so this in the Greek means fill up the measure. Their measuring cup was full, and so God was done with them. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanliness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And in the Greek there, to dishonor their own bodies, and in this clause, between themselves, of their own free will is what that means. It was all right. They talked about it before they did it, and they agreed on it before they did it. They agreed, we're going up to the temple of Astoreth. We're going to go up there, and we're going to get drunk, and we're going to get naked, and we're going to have orgies. And any fruit born of that is going to be dedicated to Astoreth, and is going to be burned in the fire to Baal, or buried alive to Astoreth. They made it up in their own minds. They agreed among themselves, between themselves, of their own free will, in other words. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And so primitive man knew God, and then he fell away, and Isaiah refers to idolatry as a lie. For this cause God gave them up. The second time that he mentions this term, God gave them up. And so he filled up their measure. Their measure was completely full again. For God, this cause God gave them up to vile affections. And so idolatry produced impurity in their worship. And how could it not be so when the highest order of their worship were gods that they had imagined their own selves? And so Zeus, if he wanted to bed a woman, he just looked down here and put her husband in a dream and come and take her off and sleep with any woman that he wanted to. Zeus was a playful god. And of course Venus was like that. She could come and get any man that she wanted. And so the people who thought up those kinds of gods, it's not ridiculous to think that they would act out the same things themselves, is it? And so they did. And so they acted out the very same thing themselves. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. And so Jupiter and Venus and all these, and the Isle of Lesbos as an example. And likewise also their men, leaving the natural use of woman, burned in their lust ones towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was met. So we see homosexuality was prevalent through the Greek world, and so it didn't matter. You could have a nice girl and be married, and that didn't mean a thing at all, and have a cute fat guy too. And so it just didn't matter. It was their religion, and just get you a sweet looking boy or whatever you want. And so you can see how far that they fall. And so the barrenness prevails where there is sexual disorder. Two women can't have a child. Two men can't have a child. And so there's barrenness in this type of worship, and God is telling us that there's no fruit there. There's no fruit to be born in something like that. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God, they didn't search or examine the evidence. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And this word here, reprobate, means thoroughly bad. Their mind was thoroughly bad. Once man falls, his thinking becomes totally corrupt, as we're fixing to see, to do the things that are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness, every vice contrary to justice and right, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, any sexual activity out of the bounds of lawful marriage. It's not talking about a man and a woman only fornication. That word fornication is used for any sexual activity outside of holy marriage. Wickedness, that which is oppressive both to the possessor and to the object. It comes from a Greek word that's negative labor. And as an example, a person who would be filled with this kind of wickedness would be one who beats his employees out of their pay. Or as an example, slavery would be the prime example of that kind of wickedness. Oppressive. It's oppressive to the people who owns the slave, and it's oppressive to the slave himself. Covetous is from the Greek word I will have, and it's intense desire for lust of gain. Lasciviousness from malice, ill will, vicious to others. Full of envy, the Bible says. Pain felt at the sight of happiness in another. Somebody gets a brand new car and they're laughing and joking and rejoicing about it, and we feel bad. We want it. We covet it ourselves. Full of envy. Murder, the taking of life of another human being. And hating your brother is murder too. And debate, contention, discord. This passion, the Greeks made a goddess. They made a goddess of debate. Deceit is lying, falsity, and any prevarication at all. Polygamy, from evil customs and evil habits, ascribing the very best deeds to the worst of motives. Yeah, Kelly feeds a lot of people on Sunday, but he just does it for the money. To ascribe the very best works to the worst motives. And those of you that know us know that we don't have any money, and we break a lot of bread around here, don't we? Whisper, secret detractors, who under the pretense of secrecy tell you that I'll tell you all that you want to know about him, if you'll just promise me that you won't say anything to anybody. Whisperers, backbiters, comes from the Greek against I speak, false accusers and slanderers, people that falsely bring other people down. Haters of God, atheists and scorners, the finishing part of a diabolic character, the hater of God and scorner. Despiteful, to trust with a treat a person with injurious insolence, to just be insolent to people, stick your nose up at them. Despiteful, proud, above or over, I show or I shine. And so the word proud comes from the Greek above or over, I show or I shine, saying that I shine above you. I stand above you. I'm bigger than all of you. I'm better than all of you. That's what pride is saying. Boasters, self-assuming, vainglorious, arrogant men, inventors of evil things, false teachers as an example, destructive customs and rites and religious ceremonies, all just offer your babies in sacrifice. Disobedient to parents. We've all been there, haven't we? We've all been there. I used to think my mom and daddy was stupid. And when I grew up and got grown, I found out how smart they really were. Without understanding, from a negative word, I know. So it's without knowing, incapable of comprehending what's spoken. Covenant breakers, from a negative to make an agreement. People that are bound by no oath, they believe in no God as being their avenger. Without natural affection, without the attachment that young animals have towards their mothers and mothers have towards the young. In Sparta, they prided themselves on being a city-state of great warriors. And so the head of the elders of Sparta would examine every baby that was born in Sparta. And if there was a mold on him or anything that impaired that child and made that child different, they took him out on a hill in Sparta and just exposed him to the buzzards and let him die. Without natural affection, without this affection that normal people have for their children and children have for their parents. And they dispatch their parents in old age like the Indians. They get old people and they just leave beside the trail, and knowing that the snow would come and take care of it. Implacable, from a negative libation. In other words, they poured out a libation to their God, and so these people here, implacable people, will not be reconciled to God or man, either one. Unmerciful, a deep-rooted wickedness, unable to show mercy to your enemy when he's brought under your power. And so let's look at this list again. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, lasciviousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, placable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know, you can take on people's sins by laughing at their dirty jokes. So now Paul has brought out how terrible man's fall is totally into sin. That when man fell corporately totally into sin. And so now there's only one hope, and he gave us that hope back in verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To all who believe, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And it is written, the just shall live by faith. So all of our names are ascribed to this list of wickedness and sins that we've just gone over here. But God's made us a way to escape from that. It's the gospel of Christ, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. So we'd encourage you this morning, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, there's no reason for you to leave this building locked. All you need to do is put a little faith and trust in God to save you. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. We'd encourage you to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus said, you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven. The Bible talks about us repenting of our sins. For the times of ignorance, God has winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible teaches that we need to be baptized into Christ. Peter on the day of Pentecost said, repent, be baptized. One of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning, you want to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late. You need the help of the church or the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we're standing and singing?